how important this particular series or focus or study is for any church or for any believer. It is a foundational book and brings our focus in on the gospel, considering what the gospel is and what the gospel is not, and how important that is, how foundational that is. I would encourage every believer, particularly in our church family, if you know, catch up on any that you haven't listened to or whatever. But this series on Galatians, I believe, is appointed for us for a purpose. So let's enjoy the journey through this book together. And we're in chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, turn with us to chapter 3 of Galatians, and let's have a prayer. So, Father, together we thank you for this time set aside where we can focus our hearts and minds, where we can look to you together and ask that your Spirit would quicken us even in these moments and teach us. We pray that you would illuminate our understanding to see the gospel even clearer this today and fresh in our hearts and minds, Lord, we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so as the prudent student is aware who has followed through this series, we are now we now know the framework, the context of this book, that Paul the Apostle is writing to the churches in this region of Galatia, which he did on his first missionary journey, which you can read about in Acts 13 and 14. Probably that journey was dated around 47 to 49 AD. Shortly after that missionary journey, perhaps as early as around 49 or 50 AD, perhaps immediately after the journey, or the later date would put it about 5 years after, around 55 AD, Paul writes this corrective letter to the churches in the region, because they were being influenced by false teachers that we call Judaizers, who were adding to the gospel, who were saying, okay, faith in Christ, but also we have to observe the law. And they were adding to grace, effectively, or in Paul's words in Galatians 1:7, they were perverting the gospel and therefore troubling those believers in Galatia. The word troubling there means to rob you of peace, to cause commotion or conflict in the heart. And Paul was greatly moved by this. He was shocked, in fact, by what had happened. In verse 6 of chapter 1, he says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who has called you into the gospel of grace, unto another gospel. And it is not another gospel, but it is a false gospel. This is what Paul is teaching. So the Judaizers bringing into question Paul's authority as an apostle and his gospel, his message. So in chapter 1, he sets out to clarify that his apostleship and also the gospel came directly from Christ. He was appointed as an apostle by Christ. Christ met him on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. Paul was saved and converted and called and appointed an apostle by Christ himself, and he received the gospel from Christ directly. And he does that in what we could call the historical portion of the book, which is chapters 1 and 2. And then in chapters 3 and 4, he goes into what we could call the theological portion of the book. And he sets out in chapter 3, this was our study last time, by putting forward 5 rhetorical questions, 5 questions in 5 verses, the first verses of Galatians chapter 3. And in these questions, he's trying to cause the Galatians to stop and think. He appeals to their own experience and says, listen, dear Galatians, or foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? When you receive the Holy Spirit, which, by the way, is equated with being justified, receiving the Holy Spirit and being saved and being justified is all equated as the same thing in the same moment. When you were saved and you received the Holy Spirit, did that happen because of your works according to the law, Was it something you merited because you were keeping the law, or was it by the works of faith? So he asked these types of questions to help the Galatians realize that when they got saved, it was because of faith. And Paul, remembering in Acts 13:39 and through 42, he tells them, listen, you got saved by grace, continue in grace. And unfortunately, they didn't continue. So Paul pleads with them to look to their own experience about how they were saved, how they received the Holy Spirit, and was it by or was it by the hearing of faith? Paul then moves on to appeal to them on the basis of Scripture itself. And this is our focus this morning. Paul now looks back to the Old Testament for examples to show the Galatians that salvation is and always was by faith and not according to works. So let's look here. So verse 5, he says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, in other words, God, does he do it through the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So that question should have settled it for them. But now he moves to Scripture itself in verse 6. And he goes back to Abraham. The Judaizers, of course, very much liked to look back to Moses and focus on the Mosaic law. But Paul goes back way before that, by 500 years or so, and goes back to the father of the faith. He goes back to Abraham. 6, let's read the verse. I'm so excited this morning to teach this passage. These are amazing verses. They really deserve our attention. Verse 6, just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, Paul goes back to Genesis chapter 15. You may remember that chapter. We referred to it recently in another sermon. Moses said to God, maybe you consider Eleazar, my servant, to be my heir, because he didn't have any children. So he was suggesting to God that he would use Eleazar. And God's response was, no, your heir will be from your own body. He leads him outside to look up at the stars, and he says, look at the stars, if you can count them, so shall your seed be. So in that moment, Abraham is taken under the stars, looks up to the sky, and it says he believed. The Hebrew word, aman, is where we get the word from. It means to count something as firm and sure. It's a confirmatory response. Yes, let it be so. Or yes, there's a certainty. I agree, I believe. It means to count faithful, to trust, to believe, to rest your faith upon. So Abraham went on. He hears the promise, and then he responds and says, aman, amen. I believe, let it be so. And then Paul says, quoting the verse, Genesis 15, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, this word accounted, the Hebrew word is similar meaning, means to value or to count or to compute or impute, to reckon upon. And Paul uses the Greek word logizomai, on which is an important aspect of his whole doctrine of justification by faith, the word impute. Romans chapter 4 is the great imputation chapter where Paul speaks about right being imputed or added to your account by grace through faith. In that moment of hearing the promise and believing, righteousness was accounted to you. It's like you go to your bank account, you put the card in the machine and you check the balance and you suddenly discover X amount has been added to your account. And you're like, where did that come from? That's this word. That righteousness has been imputed to your account. It's been added to you so that God now you are seen as righteous in God's eyes. You are made right in his sight, that God has put you in a right standing. And that's really the word righteous, an old Bible word that perhaps we wouldn't use, effectively means to be right. That God, we were wrong and God made us right on the basis of our works or our conduct, but on the basis of faith. When we believe the promise, God says, I see you as righteousness. Now, why does Paul use Abraham as this example? Because he is showing that Abraham was found to be right in the eyes of God, not because he was keeping the law, because he was circumcised, because, of course, Abraham at this point, circumcision we don't read about that until 14 years later, two chapters later in Genesis 17. And the law is not until about 430 years later when Moses comes onto the scene. So Abraham was not found righteous because of circumcision and not found righteous because of keeping the law, but he was made righteous because of faith. And that's the point that Paul is making. He's making a crystal clear point that Abraham was justified by faith only, without works, and in the same way, the Galatians were also made righteous or justified by faith, not according to the works of the law. Now, because of a parallel passage to be found in Romans 4, let me just read for you from verse 1 in Romans 4. Paul says, what then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? And here he quotes the same verse that we're looking at here in Genesis 15:6. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now, that's such a loaded verse. It's so, so rich for us this morning. First of all, look at the phrase, he justifies who? The ungodly. So there's an emphasis there. He doesn't say he's justifying those who are keeping the law and living a good life and believing. He justifies the ungodly. And he justifies them on the basis of faith. These words were so clear, so potent. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now back to Galatians 3. So he makes this clear conclusion. Just as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, therefore know that only those who are of faith are the sons of Abraham. Now, Paul comes to this question of who are the true sons of Abraham? Of course, every Jew would say, well, the sons of Abraham. And physically, of course, they were the sons of Abraham. But you may remember back in John 8, from 37, really to the end of the chapter, Jesus himself, when he was confronting the Pharisees, raises the same question. He brings a question to the fact, are you the sons of Abraham? And he says, if you were the sons of Abraham, you would do the works of Abraham, you would believe. And he wasn't questioning their biological connection to Abraham. Of course, they were sons of Abraham physically, but Jesus was saying they were not sons of Abraham in terms of faith because they did not believe. And that's the point that Paul is bringing here. Because Jesus said, your father Abraham, this is 8:56 of John, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Remember, they bring question to him. How did Abraham see see your day. And you know, they didn't quite understand. But Jesus was referring to this moment in Genesis 15 when Abraham went out, looked up at the stars, believed the promise that was that through you, the nations of the earth will be blessed, that through your seed, one will come who will bring a blessing to Jews and Gentiles alike, speaking of Christ. And it says he believed. Abraham saw my amen, and he was glad. And in that moment, it was counted to him as righteousness. So when we believed, we became sons of Abraham, right? And of course, this is a theme that's explored later in chapter 3 and into chapter 4. Paul uses the allegory of Sarah versus Hagar and Isaac versus Ishmael, referring to sons of the works of the flesh and according to the promise. But we'll get there later. So therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So again, that part of the Abrahamic covenant, and there were seven parts altogether, but that seventh part, in you shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, is the part that refers to the coming of the Messiah, the one who would bring a spiritual blessing through salvation to all those who would believe. So here it says, the scripture foreseeing, in other words, the Holy Spirit, knowing that justification would be by faith for all Jews and Gentiles, effectively preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in you shall the nations of the earth will be blessed. And Abraham believed. Verse 9. So then, so here's a conclusion, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Oh, now get this. What's he saying? Back in Genesis, and of course, chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 and 3, there was a promise that in you shall all the nations be blessed. And what is that blessing? It's the spiritual blessing that comes from being found in Christ when I believe in him as my Savior, when I am justified, when I am saved, when I am baptized and indwelt and sealed by the Holy Spirit. The moment of salvation, I am blessed in Christ. And here it says, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. So there it is, these wonderful words. Those who believe are blessed in Christ. And that speaks to you and I this morning as 21st century New Testament believers. You and I, if we have put our faith in Christ, believe the promise of salvation, we are blessed in Christ. That's amazing, isn't it? So in these few verses here, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9, Paul gives the positive argument for being justified by faith. Now he argues negatively against being justified according to the law. And this is 10 through 14. So let's look at verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And here Paul is plucking another verse here and there from the Old Testament. This is Deuteronomy 27, 26. And he says, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things according to the law. In other words, a man might be trying to keep the law, but he cannot keep it perfectly. He may observe it in this part, but he fails it in this part. So there is a curse on that man because the law that is demanding of him that he would observe it perfectly, he fails. This is why Romans 8:1 says, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ, verse 2, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did through sending his own son, Jesus Christ. So what the law could not do, the weakness wasn't in the law. The weakness was in the flesh. The weakness was in men. Paul teaches this in Romans 7, that the law itself is perfect, but it's man who cannot live according to it because he is fallen, right? So what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God accomplished that through sending his own son. So this is the point here. There's a curse for everyone according to the law because we cannot live perfectly according to that standard. So James 2:10 in the New Testament puts it this way. If a man keep the whole law, yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. So the law really was to teach people that they cannot earn God's blessing. You see that? The law was really given so that man would come to the conclusion where he would say, wait a minute, if my salvation and righteousness is only recognized towards me in that I keep the law perfectly, then I can never attain it, right? But of course, man in his meritorious thinking, in his moral way of thinking, look to the law as a means of earning something from God. But the real point of the law was to show man that he could never earn it. In fact, in this same chapter, Galatians 3, I want to say it's 24. Yeah, the law was given to lead us to Christ. Or the King James says the law was a schoolmaster, a teacher to guide us, to teach us, to bring us to Christ. The law was given as a mirror to show us our condition that we would come to Christ effectively. So let's go back here to verse 11. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And here Paul plucks out another Old Testament verse, Habakkuk 2:4. Which says, the just shall live by faith. So he says, notice these words, but that no one, now that's an all-inclusive express term there, isn't it? No one. No one is justified by the law. In the sight of God, he says, is made evident. And this word means to make crystal clear, to make certain. And he says, for the just shall live by faith. Now, remember Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. And you couple that with the just shall live by faith. So the wages of sin, which is highlighted by the perfect standard of the law that I am a sinner, the wages of sin is death, but the just shall live by faith. Faith. And Paul uses this as a foundation for the Pauline doctrine, justification by faith. You cannot be justified by the works of the law. And if that's all we take away this morning, let that ring crystal clear in our minds, in our hearts, in our ears this morning, that you cannot be justified by the law. No one can. In any form of religion, in Catholicism, in the Church of England, in any form of religion, if there is a works program that is set out before me, if I feel that, if I believe that based on my conduct, my works, keeping the law is what determines whether I go to heaven, this verse says, no by faith. In fact, we say by faith alone, without works. Why do we add without works? Because some people would say, well, it's by faith plus works. And Paul says, no, it's by faith alone. Now, we understand as Christians that good works have a place in a Christian's life. In fact, Ephesians 2:8 says, we are saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, as a gift of God. And then verse 10 says, but we are created unto good works. So it says we are saved by grace, not by works, but we are created unto good works. And that shows us where good works fall into a believer's life. Good works do not earn my salvation, but my salvation and the relationship that I would have with Christ should bear the fruit of good works, right? But they do not earn my salvation. So salvation may bring good works, but good works do not salvation is the point there. So let's close out these last couple of verses here. Verse 12, yet the law is not of faith, right? Man, when he is living according to the law, he is trusting effectively in his own labors, his own works. The law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And here he plucks out another Leviticus 8:5 to show that the law is not of faith. The man who does them, in other words, who lives according to the ordinances and the commands, shall live by them. But the problem that Paul has already established is that man cannot perfectly, continually live by them. So he's doomed. He is the curse because he is putting himself under a law that is demanding perfection, and yet he is a fallen, sinful man and cannot live according to it. So these are two entirely different approaches to God. They're not overlapped. They are entirely separate. That man is either trusting his own works for God or he's trusting Christ's work for him. Verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now here Paul takes another verse from the Old Testament. He's going through the scriptures to present his argument, proving that the gospel is valid, or vindicating the gospel according to the scriptures. And he says, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Now, the Jews, culturally, would hang a body on a post, showing that person was cursed because they are paying the penalty for the law that they broke, whatever law that might be, a civil law or something like that. So they were paying a penalty for breaking the law. And therefore, any man who hangs on a tree is cursed. So Paul takes this verse and this principle and he applies it to Christ. That Christ was hung on a tree, on the cross, bearing the curse for us because we could not fulfill what the law of us. So Christ, dying as our substitute, paid the penalty for sin, neutralized the curse, bringing to us the gospel, effectively the free blessing of spiritual blessing according to the Abrahamic covenant by faith. This is how he closes. Why did he become a curse? Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. So we were doomed. If you like, we were under a curse. We are fallen, never being able to perfectly, continually adhere to any standard that the law would require from us. But Christ became a curse for us, nullifying the curse, neutralizing the curse. Verse 14, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles and the Holy Spirit would come on all who would believe. Okay, so there's the breakdown of chapter 3. The first five verses, Paul validates or vindicates the gospel according to their own experience. Then verses 6 through 14, he brings the argument from the scripture itself, looking to Abraham as an example. And then the rest of the verses in chapter 3, he vindicates the gospel according to sound reasoning. So, aren't we thankful this morning that the blessing of salvation has been given to us by faith in Christ, that we are now sons of God, are justified by faith. for Christ has justified the ungodly who believe in him. So, Father, thank you for the gospel this morning. Oh, the wonderful clarity that we are justified by faith without works. And oh, just let your Spirit help us understand that more as we consider it, as we reread it, as we think about it today and the following days. Help us see the gospel with such clarity, we ask and pray. If anyone is not a believer this morning, oh, put your faith in him. Let this be your moment of being justified, of being saved, of being given the Holy Spirit because of faith in Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.